Evening again. Good to be with you to preach from the word of the Lord. We're turning to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, as has been our custom for quite a while now. Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to read the first 9 verses with special emphasis on the verse we're studying tonight, which is the verse number 9. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Amen, and God will bless the reading of his inspired word. The blessed, the child of the kingdom, the Christian, have certain family characteristics. All these characteristics can be summed together in one word, godliness. The characteristics that the Lord outlines for us here are these. The child of the kingdom is poor in spirit. The child of the kingdom is someone who mourns over sin. The child of the kingdom is meek. They are also hungry and thirsty after righteousness. They are merciful. And the child of the kingdom is pure in heart. Now tonight we come to the next beatitude. The child of the kingdom is a peacemaker. Now, it is right that the child of the kingdom of heaven should be a peacemaker. It is a sign of godliness. Indeed, in the scriptures, God is called the God of peace. And also, it is right that peace should follow purity of heart. In the scriptures, I'll turn you to a few other verses at various times this evening, but in the book of James, for example, in chapter 3 and verse 17, it says this, But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. First pure, then peaceable. It also says back a few pages in Hebrews on chapter 12 and verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So you see, there's two verses immediately where peace and holiness or purity are together. First peace, first purity, then peaceableness. Peaceable and purity or holiness go together. A person pure in heart will be a peaceable person. These are the signs of godliness. These are family signs of what a Christian is. These are what the blessed resemble. Matthew 5 and verse 9, Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Our 2 points as usual. Number 1, who's the blessed? And the answer is the peacemakers. And secondly, why? For they shall be called the children of God. So who's the blessed? Firstly then, the peacemakers. Now the word in Greek means a peacemaker. It means pacific, or to pacify, to be a balm or a calm influence. It means loving peace, loving peace. Now, when I first was in White Abbey studying these sermons initially in Matthew's Gospel and going through Matthew's Gospel, I was wondering before I studied this verse, how am I going to preach this? In fact, to be honest, I was quite initially dreading this verse. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Peacemaker. Peacemaker is probably not a name that many people would give me, especially those who could be counted among my enemies. They would be more than likely perhaps to call me a warmonger. The warmonger. The first 10 years in White Abbey, during our Reformation, we removed 7 people from membership. We had trouble with the Girls' Brigade and they ended up front page in the local newspapers. And the Girls' Brigade came to an end. We had trouble in the playgroup and that was axed. And that came to an end on Sunday school and all the youth work was over because it was unbiblical. And the doctrinal statement of the church was changed and brought to bring in the Savoy Declaration of Faith and Order, which is the congregational statement of faith. But that, of course, is controversial and not what most congregational churches believe. The organ was removed, the piano was removed, the redemption hymnal was thrown out. Songs and hymns of fellowship ended up in the bin, as did the NIV. Pew Bibles and the congregational hymn book was also axed. All within 10 years. The Lord's table was replaced and we had real wine at the table. It became a guarded table instead of an open table. And we began to sing 1650 metrical psalms only. Memorial items were removed and so on. And more people were offended than enough. And they probably wouldn't call me, he's a peacemaker. More people left and passed through White Abbey Church in the first 10 years and could have filled the building over 3 times. I counted it once. It says in James chapter 3 and verse 2, for in many things we offend all. Now when those dear people who passed through and moved on are thinking of me as a preacher or a pastor, peacemaker is probably not the word that would come to their mind. Warmonger is probably quite tame as to what they may think or may not. I don't know. But here it is in the Bible. And it says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. The person that loves peace. About 2 months ago, a wee woman came into our shop, the bed shop. She wanted to buy a mattress and she was sitting on one of the beds and she was a Christian and she looked at me and she says, have I seen you somewhere before? I said, I don't know. She said, have you ever preached those abortion rallies outside Craigavon Hospital? I said, I have preached there a few times. She says, I go to them as well. And she said, but I've seen you somewhere else. I said, well, I preach and the sermons go on YouTube and so on. She says, that's it. She says, that's it. I seen you on YouTube. You're famous. You're that preacher at that conference in Belfast. And you gave the biggest verbal hiding to the church leaders in Northern Ireland for closing during COVID. I said, that's right. That's me. And she said a few other things too. And she said, that's great. But you see, she said, you were at that church as well where the police came. And you put it in one of your sermons. And the police came on a Sunday and you ended up talking to the police and laughing at them as they were walking away because they didn't even know what the law said themselves, the police. I said, that's right. Well, I would imagine that those police officers or those church leaders in Northern Ireland that got that big verbal hiding, and everything I said, I stand by it because it's true. And you know, not one church leader has ever come back to me for anything I've said in that sermon to correct me at all. They just are silent as mice. Although I've got hundreds and hundreds of encouragements through lay people, members and churches who agree fully with what I said. But anyway, besides the point, I would imagine those church leaders or those policemen wouldn't say, there's that Pastor Paul the peacemaker. No, no, no. It would be warmonger, I would say. But the thing about it is this, as we'll find later on as we go through the message. I do love peace. I would much rather have peace than war. But peace is not to be had at the expense of the truth. Now that's what the Bible teaches. The peacemaker is someone who loves peace. It's someone who pacifies or brings a calmness to a situation. But you know what? You may love peace and still not have peace. That's the way things are in life. You may try and calm. You may try and have peace and pacify a situation, but it will never work if all the parties don't listen and reason with one another. The peace that's being talked about in this verse anyway is primarily a spiritual peace, because it's talking about this, the attributes or characteristics of a believer. It's talking about peace with God, not firstly peace with men, but peace with God. Let me give you an example of that by Dr. Sinclair Ferguson. Listen to what he says. I'll not read too much, but he says, like the other Beatitudes, this one has been taken out of its context many times. Jesus is not speaking about mere cessation of hostilities among nations, peace. He is speaking about the cessation of hostilities between man and God. This is the peace that Jesus came to establish. That's right, isn't it? Peace, the doctrine of reconciliation. Peace between man and God. So Christians should be peacemakers in this sense, and they are peacemakers in this sense. They promote and they show that sinners can have peace with an angry God. And he is angry with sin. Let's not forget that. Because before we were saved, before the Lord saved us, according to Romans 5 and verse 10, we were the enemies of God. Enemies of God. We are born enemies of God, naturally in this world. But we are reconciled unto God by the death of his Son. His Son made the peace between God and man. Peacemaker. A peacemaker primarily is an exhortation, a showing sinners, blessed are the peacemakers, a showing to sinners that they can have peace with God. And if peace is not made with God, then he is angry toward the sinner every day. Every day. And there is no peace with God outside of Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10 and verse 34, think not that I came to bring peace into the world, but a sword. We are not, as believers, here to promote a false peace, like powder puff evangelicals in Northern Ireland, or the so-called peace in our government in Northern Ireland. This is a phony compromise. That's not what it's talking about. The false prophets in Jeremiah's day, which God condemns them, what does he condemn them for? for preaching peace, peace when there was no peace. It's a sign of a false prophet. But the blessed are peacemakers. But that doesn't mean that they're all woolly and fluffy. Sure it doesn't. That it's just peace all over everybody like a big feather cushion. That's not what it means at all. Peacemaker. What does it mean? Those that make peace with God. Isn't that the peacemaking that Jesus came to this earth to die on a cross to establish? Of course it is. And then flowing from that now, then the peacemaker must have a peaceable mindedness. 1 Peter 3 and 4. Let's throw up a few other verses as we go through. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 4 says, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of the meek, of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. A quiet spirit is of great value before God. Thomas Watson says concerning the blessed in his book on the Beatitudes, peaceable mindedness. They must be peaceable spirits themselves and lovers of peace. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, and so on. A Christian, you see, should not be a squabbler. Peaceable mindedness flows from the peace we have with God. A Christian is a humble and a meek person, a quiet soul that would much prefer peace than a disagreement. Because all too often we could all find something to differ on. And we could argue and fall out over sometimes things that are not that important. Or you can be at peace about those things that are not that important. There's a few exhortations I want to give here on the basis of this verse. This verse exhorts us to be peacemakers. We are peacemakers, but a peaceful spirit, the Bible teaches, is honourable. You know, it says that in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 3. It is an honour for a man to cease from strife. Thomas Watson quotes that. And then a peaceful spirit is wise. James 3:17, the wisdom from above is peaceable. Wisdom that comes from God is a peaceable wisdom. And we have that as believers. And also, we know that a contentious person vexes himself, disturbing his own comfort, bringing bitterness, discontent. Quite often, a contentious person cannot sleep. I remember on a holiday in Enniskillen, once I was talking to a farmer, and he said, you know, I know so-and-so, and you know, they could raise a row in an empty house. That was the saying down there. I'd never heard it before. I thought it was really funny. He could raise a row in an empty house, that man. Well, that's not what peacemakers should be like. But a peaceful disposition is godlike. Because God the Father is called the God of peace in Hebrews 13 and verse 20. And God the Son is called the Prince of Peace in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. And God the Holy Spirit, what is he? He is the Comforter in John's Gospel. And he seals up peace, 2 Corinthians 1:22. It's the Spirit of Peace. And another thing we must deduce from this, which was drawn to my attention by the Puritans, is this. An unpeaceful spirit is a heathen trait, scripturally. The wicked are like what? the troubled sea, when it cannot rest. Isaiah, the waves cast up mire, and there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. It is the sin of the wicked or heathen to be implacable. Implacable. Romans 1:31. They cannot be pacified. Their hearts are like adamant, hardened, unforgiving, never sorry. I've only ever known one person in my life. I'm not going to say who it was. It was a lady. And she never, all the people know, she never once apologized in her whole life. What's that? The Bible teaches that it's a heathen trait to not have peace. The wicked are the troubled sea. And so don't let us not be implacable. We are to be peacemakers. We are peacemakers. We have peace with God, therefore we should peace should flow from us. The peace of God should flow from us. Would we rather fight than talk? Or would we rather go to the solicitor than reason it out? If possible. I'll come to a second point now, but at the end I'm going to clarify exactly what I'm saying. But the second point is this: why? Blessed are the peacemakers. Why? For they shall be called the children of God. It just means what it says, this verse, or this phrase. They shall be called the children of God. A future passive indicative verb. I have to look all these grammar verbs up because I was never very good at grammar in school. So I looked them all up in the Greek dictionary and so on. It's future passive indicative. In the future, the peacemakers shall be called passively. They are passive. They're not calling themselves. Other people are doing it or saying it about them. In the future, they shall be called by God and others, the children of God. And it's an indicative, a simple statement of fact. This will happen. And the word children is H-W-E-E-O-S, sons or offspring of God. In the future, the peacemakers shall be called the children of God. What's so special about that? Someone may ask. Well, I'll tell you what's special about that. We shall be called that which we are not by nature. We are not naturally the children of God. Naturally, we are his enemy. We are born his enemy. We are the children and servants of sin by nature. We are made children of God when he adopts us into his family. And there's coming a day when the peacemakers, those who promote peace with God, who preach the gospel that sinners can have peace with God, there's coming a day when God will announce, or placard, the Greek word means, they are the children of God. And everyone will know that they are the children of God. They don't know at the moment. The world doesn't know that Christians are the children of God. Sure they don't. They don't know. It says, let me read from 1 John 3. The first three verses. Here it says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not. The world doesn't know we're the children of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he, Christ, is pure. The world does not know the true believers are God's children as yet, but because it doesn't know Christ as God's only begotten Son. But there's coming a day when he shall appear, when we shall be like him, and God will cause all to see who are the true children of God. It will be the peacemakers. It will be those that preached the gospel and believed in peace with God. The peacemakers are God's children. So who's the peacemakers that are being referred to in Matthew 5 and elsewhere in the Bible? When we understand that, we will not fall into the erroneous application. It's not talking about Nelson Mandela or some other terrorist or murderer who have decided not to murder anymore and get the Nobel Peace Prize. That's nothing to do with it. It's a load of nonsense, that. That's not peacemaking. You know what that is? And we've seen it perfectly in Northern Ireland. That type of thing is reprobate murderers cashing in on a world's on the world's glory by taking advantage of people's lack of morals. That's what that is. That's not peacemaking. They are not the children of God. No. And anyone who says that, they're talking liberal nonsense. Those type of men are unrepentant in their sin, and they are at war with God and Jesus Christ. And that's not how Jesus Christ is talking about in the Sermon on the Mount. He's talking about his children. He's talking about the blessed. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are those that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the peacemakers. For they are the children of God. Those who promote peace with God and are peaceably minded. But they're certainly not at peace with sin. Because God is not at peace with sin. I conclude and give a number of warnings, brothers and sisters, from the teaching of the passage. The first point has been, who's the blessed? The blessed are the peacemakers. Those who are at peace with God through Jesus Christ. Those who promote peace with God, they believe the gospel. Because that's what the gospel is, peace with God. And they are peaceably minded. That's who the blessed are. And why? Because they shall be called the children or sons of God. They shall be declared to be what they are not naturally, but they are the children of God by adoption. And that's coming. Now, in the light of the teaching of the verse, for all those mushy do-gooders who like to take this verse and others like it and twist it out of context, these are the warnings. These are the warnings. I rejoiced actually when I was reading Thomas Watson and this, the Puritan, on this particular verse, because no huggy wuggy loose view of peacemaker could stand up and hold any sense at all if you actually read the thing. But anyway, warning number one. Thomas Watson says this: a man may go to law with another and yet be a peacemaker. Listen to what he says. Caution, he says. But that man may be of peaceable spirit, yet seek to recover that which is his due. If peace has been otherwise sought and cannot be attained, a man may go to law and yet be a peaceable man. It is with going to law as it is with going to war, when the rights of a nation are invaded, as in 2 Chronicles 20, and peace can be purchased by no other means but war. Here it is lawful to beat the plowshare into a sword. So when there is no other way of recovering one's right or peace but by going to law, then a man may commence a suit in law and yet be a man of peaceable spirit. It is a desire of equity rather than a victory. In other words, you may desire peace, but you may not accomplish peace. It's a peaceable spirit it's talking about. He also gives another warning. Peace should never compromise the truth. Buy the truth and sell it not. Proverbs 23, verse 23. Peace must not be bought at the sake of truth. We must not seek the flower of peace and lose the pearl of truth. End of quote. And that's why I said at the beginning, one of the things I preached in that sermon in Belfast, I would much desire to have peace, but when men that are church leaders do things that are downright sinful, there's no point in trying to be peaceable, or you have to point out the error, even though you would much prefer peace. But you can't be at peace when people are leading in contradiction to the Word of God. See? Peace is not to be found at the expense of the truth. And also, peace, thirdly, as a warning, is not a false unity. Watson talks about that on page 208. Some say, let us unite. But we ought not to unite with error. What communion has light with darkness? 2 Corinthians 6:14. There are many who would have peace and the destroying of the truth. Peace with the Socinian, peace with the anti-scripturist. There is a peace of the devil's making. Cursed be the peace that makes war with the Prince of Peace. Though we must be peaceable, yet we are bid by the scriptures to contend for the faith. Jude 3. We must not be so in love with the golden crown of peace as to pluck off the jewels of truth. Rather, let peace go than truth. The martyrs would rather lose their lives than let go of the truth. So, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. But we cannot make peace with error, ever, because that would be to take one verse in the Bible and make it contradict lots of other passages, which is wrong in interpretation. We can never make peace with error. We can never make peace with sin. And we can never make peace with heresy. There is no peace to be made with those who propagate heresy and error and who promote from their pulpits disobedience to the Bible. There can be no peace there. The New Testament is very clear. That person is to be reproved once and then twice, and after that, if they still don't listen, it says take nothing more to do with them. The blessed are peacemakers. Peace with God. Promote peace through Jesus Christ and live peaceably minded. Now, draw to a conclusion, and I want to speak to anyone who is listening who is not saved. If you're not a Christian, you have no peace with God. God is angry with the wicked every day, it says in the Psalms. I ask you this, would you like to have peace with God? We are born, Romans 5, naturally as God's enemies. There's an enmity between God and sinful humanity. There's a war going on continually. I ask you, do you know where to find peace with God? Listen to Ephesians 2, a lovely passage that was written to the believing church in Ephesus. Ephesians 2, 13 to 17. Listen to what it says. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in himself the twain one, a new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And he came and he preached peace to you which are afar off and to them that were nigh. Peace to them afar off and peace to them that are near. Jesus Christ is our peace. He's brought people near to God by the blood, his own blood. He's reconciled both. And in the passage, you know, it's talking about Jews and Gentiles. He took away the middle wall of partition between them. Now there's one church, and they all have peace with God through this single one Savior, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is our peace. And Jesus came and he preached peace to those that are far off and peace to them that are near. So I ask the unbeliever, have you Jesus Christ? Are you under the blood? Are you reconciled to God? Because Jesus came to reconcile us to God. When we trust in him, confessing our sin, turning from our sin, putting our faith in him, he reconciles us to God. He takes away the enmity and adopts us into the family of God. He has slain the hostility between God and man. For everyone that trusts in Jesus, when he died on that cross, he slew the enmity. And he preaches peace. So for anyone not saved, I ask you simply this. Will you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Because as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of the flesh, nor of the will of man, nor of the will of the flesh or of blood, but of God. I'm getting mixed up in the verse, but you know the verse. No one is a Christian by natural descent, by blood. No one is a Christian by their own flesh. No one is a Christian by the will of man. No, but by the will of God. Of God. So I urge you to receive Jesus Christ because he is our peace. In the Old Testament, with this I close, there was a peace offering in the sacrificial system. And it was offered on a number of different occasions. It was like an addition to other sacrifices. But one of the applications of the peace offering was this. A peace offering was sometimes offered as a thank offering to God for saving the person out of a very dire situation. Jesus Christ is our peace offering, but he's also our sin offering. And he is our peace offering because he came and he saved us out of a very dire situation, being the enemies of God. And he gave us this peace with God. It's like It's like a man, imagine a man, you've all seen this probably on TV or on DVDs, a man is in a court case and he's innocent, but the witness couldn't be found to prove him innocent, and he's about to be condemned, and then of course at the last hour or the last minute, the police find that witness and they bring him at the last moment to the court and he testifies and exonerates the person, and they find that he's not guilty, but he's about to be condemned as guilty, and then suddenly it's not guilty. Well, it's a bit like that, except when we were in God's court about to be condemned, we were guilty. But Jesus came, took our sin and died in our place, and then he, on the basis of his sacrifice, sets us free and says, not guilty. He saves us. And then we give thank offerings to God, the peace offering. But Jesus is our peace with God. And to have peace with God, you must have the Lord Jesus. Thank you for your time, and God bless you again for listening. Amen.